Will not be sharing those stories, just so you know. Gonna be very clear about that. Thank you for having my wife and I here with you this morning. There is a special blessing, even though I serve a congregation in St. Joseph, Michigan's the Lakeshore Christian Church. It's just so good to be able to travel here and there and get to see other brothers and sisters see what God is doing in your lives. And so just an honor for us to be here this morning just be a part of the time. Obviously praying for Thomas as he spends his time doing his service and what Jesus is doing through him. We're just going to, this morning, I'm going to, if you permit me to be a little bit of a storyteller, I want to share a message. I've actually, to be honest with you, I'm not sure if you know this, but not every speaker, every preacher on Sunday morning does something from scratch. This is not a from scratch message. This is a message I've actually shared at Lakeshore. But it is a story that's dear to my heart. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of paint the picture and have us do a little bit of a road trip with the Lord today, this morning, or the next few minutes. We're going to look a little bit at Matthew, and we're going to look a little bit in Luke. And so you can kind of, the text is up there, you can kind of get yourself ready, open your Bibles and go there. I'm going to tell a little bit of the story, we're going to read a little bit, and I want to point out a couple things. But I got a question for you, first of all. What draws you to someone, and what draws you to something? So that's the first of two questions I want to ask you. Okay, I'll ask it again. Think about this for a minute. What draws you to someone, and what draws you to something? For an example, if you have a television at home and you watch TV or you watch movies, what gets you to pick that show or that movie? Okay, if you were to go to the cinema these days and you go see the big screen, what gets you to go to that movie? Why do you pick that movie? If you were to go to dinner with your spouse or with your family members, or you were to hang on out at a place with some friends, what takes you to that restaurant? What takes you to that coffee house? What gets you to go there? Okay. If I was to ask you what your favorite homemade meal would be, what draws you to that meal over other meals? Okay. Now, when you go to gather with people, okay, why do you gather with them? What it is about them? Okay. What is it about doing activities with one another? What is it about that person or that group that draws you to them? Okay? Now, second question, what keeps you there? All right? What keeps you going to these places? What keeps you saying, that's my favorite meal? What keeps you going to that event that you like? What keeps you with the people? Okay? Even in Elkhart East here, you have chosen to be a part of this particular body, this local group doing Jesus' work here. What keeps you here? What drew you here at the first place? You know, I'm somebody who, those are important questions for me, because I am a kind of guy, I'm the person that I know what I like and I know what I don't like. I don't like, there's very few things that I don't like, especially when it comes to eating. I enjoy food. You do not have to even guess that. You look at me and understand I enjoy food. And if you get to know Eric, one of the things you will learn really quickly is that I enjoy a lot of food. I'm not super picky. I was blessed with a grandmother on both sides. I'm blessed with a mom. I'm blessed with a wife. All of them have done their thing in the kitchen and miraculously. And they do a great job. And I remember growing on up as a Timothy of the Michiana area and the Timothy of Northway, but as the number four son of four boys that my mother was truly blessed with. And it grew on up with her cooking. There were certain things that I was drawn to. I was drawn to my mom's chili. I was drawn to my mom's lasagna. I was drawn to my mom's cooking in the kitchen and just the way she did what she did. Her mother, Grandma Bailey, okay, could bake with the best of them. I was drawn to those kind of things. Over my lifetime, I have been drawn to concerts and programs. I have coached girls softball, and so I have been drawn to the sport of softball. I was a baseball guy growing on up. I'm an alum of South Bend Adams back in the day, and played for them and played for, I'm also an alum of Great Lakes Christian College and played for them. I was drawn to baseball. I am a Chicago Cubs fan. Don't boo me out of here too early. If you're a White Sox fan, I'm sorry, I still love you. But these are the things that I was drawn to, and those are the things that kept me. I'm an avid Irish fan. I remember as a kid running around the campus of Notre Dame when you could do that without getting in trouble. Like now, you'd be shot on the spot, unfortunately, and brought down and taken away. Back in the day, you could go and roam campus without anyone even thinking twice about it. And loved that place, loved the team, grew up with Lou Holtz as our coach. I get a tear right now just thinking of those glorious days. But what draws you to someone or something and what keeps you? One of the most important things, talking serious right now, one of the important things that you need to know about me is I like pie. I do. I like pie. I love pie. I'm drawn to all kinds of pie. I'll eat pie all day long if you let me. I shouldn't, but I will. And I enjoy it all. And I've had people say, what's your favorite pie? Well, I have one that's probably rated above others, but you put a pie in front of me and I will take care of business. I'm drawn to that. And I will stay with the pie if I have to until it's done. And then hopefully I'm full and I don't need another one. And there is something about the way we are bent. There is something about the way we are designed that God has put. And it's not just passions. Okay, we know we have passions inside of us. But He's designed us in such a way that we have been drawn to things, and actually people have been drawn to us. It's people, it's possessions, it's things. When you bought your house and the house you're living in, it drew you for a reason, and you chose that over others. Where you live, the car you drive, okay, all of these different places. I have certain places that I go and I have coffee, and when I have I love coffee, and when I have coffee, I have friends that I do it with. I'm drawn there, I'm drawn to them, I stay there and I stay with them. And I want to tell you two stories that I feel are two bookends. One starts it, one finishes it. Two moments in Jesus' life where people like us were a part of. And I feel He uses both to draw us to a truth and to draw us to Him. And I know last week that you guys are coming up, you guys have been in a series through John, love the book of John, and Thomas has been leading you through that. And I know one of the moments that you had last week with him was in John chapter 6, a very important moment, a kind of a stark moment, a moment that when I read it, it kind of punches me in the gut a little bit. And because it's in a moment where Jesus is being extremely vulnerable with the people that say they love Him. His closest friends and a group of people outside his closest friends are with him, and they have just spent some time kind of purging. He's done miraculous things, beautiful things, things that would shock us even today, shocked them back then, and we find a moment where some people leave him. They don't get him. They don't understand him. And he asks a question that it almost moistens my eyes a little bit. And he looks at his favorite group, that group that were drawn to him, and he was drawn to them, the 12 disciples. And he looks at them and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter looks at him and says, "No, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go, and what are we going to do that's any better than here? You have the words of life." Coming off of that moment, we're backing up a little bit to the point of Matthew chapter 4, the tail end of 4, going into 5. And what we've got here, let me set the stage for you, and then we're going to get into this, and then I'm going to get out of your way, and we're going to continue honoring the Lord today. There is the new hot act in town, okay? The new hot act in town, and it's Jesus, okay? Jesus Christ is on the scene. His popularity is growing, so we're setting the stage here. This is at the end of Mark, beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew. The momentum is building. There's people coming from all over the place. All right, they're coming from their towns, they're coming from visiting, and everybody's gathering. We've got Jesus, we've got His closest friends, we've got a mixed crowd of people, curious onlookers from a distance, and those looking for trouble. All of them are here. They have traveled a far distance, visiting places and visiting people, and some have been called specifically by Jesus to be with them in that moment, and some are there because they're attaching themselves to this parade event that is called Jesus. Okay, He's coming onto the scene, He's doing things, and people are curious about this. This guy's got something different. He speaks differently, he does things differently. And it's this cool factor that Jesus has right now. They have seen him do things on an epic level that defy explanation, okay? And they've been a part of that. They've seen it close, and they've seen it from a distance. Activity is happening. Scuttlebutt is happening. Murmurings. The start of many tales about this man Jesus. Then suddenly, as they're moving along, Jesus stops. And he repositions. And he repositions the people. And this is what we're going to read. Matthew 4, 25, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. So here we go. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from the Galilee, the 10 towns, which we also know is called Decapolis, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and from the east of the Jordan River. Okay, continuing on to Matthew 5, 1 through 2. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside. He sat down, his disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach. I love stories. They're some of my favorite. I love being a storyteller. I love stories of all kinds of different categories and topics. And the reason why I love stories is because you got a plot and you got characters and it's about life. And I can find myself in this story. I want to challenge us for the next few minutes to be in this moment. I want us to take a seat on the hillside with Jesus right now. What we know this to be is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We know that over the next three chapters, if you've spent time in Matthew, over the next three chapters, Jesus unpacks this list by list by list description of what it would be to live out Jesus. He does it to them in that particular time, okay, in that particular time and in that particular land, and it's still relevant to us today in 2023 here in America. And he unpacks these things, and there's great stuff in 5, 6, and 7 that tell us how to live every day. But we're not going to sit there and spend the next few minutes over the three chapters. I'm going to stop right here. Because there's power in this moment here. I want you to understand that I need you as a brother and sister. I need you to be with me in this moment, because I need us to be here together. Why? Because Jesus repositioned his people so that they could hear what it is to be a follower of Christ. In fact, he repositions them. He sits them down. I love this. I don't know if you've spent time. I mean, we typically blow past these three verses, and we automatically get to the Beatitudes. And we skip one of the most important moments of Jesus' life right here. Because here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the one Colossians talks about. This is the one the Psalms talk about. This is the Son of God and the Son of Man. The entire Old Testament leads us to. And you know what he does? He sits down with his people. How about that? The creator of the world sits down with his people on the hillside, hanging on out underneath the sun, and he tells them a few stories, and he unpacks some of incredible truths. I want to be there in that moment with him on the hillside. In this hillside moment, I want to spend time with the one that Colossians says. He's the intercessor, okay? Intersector. You go out here to a four-way stop. That's Jesus. He's the four-way stop of our life. He brings everything together, and then everything goes from there. He is the one who uttered the voice, named the animals, and calls you by name. And he sits all these people down who are visiting and traveling. They're dusty, they're smelly, and they're sitting on a hillside together. And maybe the blankets were thrown on out, and family members came on out, and kids were sitting down, and teenagers, and young adults, and the senior citizens were sitting around. People who didn't know him, people who did know him, people who were surprised by him, and those who were learning about him. All of this is happening. I want us to be in this moment, and I want us to understand what is happening here. Jesus stops all this activity, this epic activity that's happening. He stops because he sees. In what Matthew is telling us is this. He's telling us that Jesus noticed. The Savior of the world noticed. The King of Kings noticed. The Creator of the world noticed the people. He wasn't hierarchy. He wasn't bureaucracy. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't somebody who saw over the heads of everybody. He looked everybody in the eyes that day, sat them down, and spent time with them. And what he did with them was pour life into them and tell them what life is about and what life needs to be about. And he does this because he loves them. He saw the need. And see, this is the model of Jesus. This is what we get from our Savior. He sees people's needs, and he meets them where they're at, and then he takes them where they need to be. He doesn't just sit up there, blow hot air, and then go home. He gathered his people. He was going places that day. Understand this. You know how it is when you have a schedule and you got things you want to do each day, right? You ever been stopped from doing those things, the task list, because you've been interrupted? How do you feel about being interrupted? Okay? Jesus was interrupted. He was heading to his next place. But he saw the people, and you know what he decided to do? Stop. Gather. And speak truth. Instead of automatically saying, well, forget you all. You're not as important to me today. I have things to do. He stops all the hustle and bustle activity, and he talks to them on a hillside. Now, he stops because he sees, but he stops them also, and this is how he does it. So he stops, the reasoning behind him stopping is because he sees where they're at and what they need. But I love this. How he stops them is he sits them down. He gives them a pause. He gives them permission to breathe. Let me ask you something. How's life right now? How you feeling about things? Is it a little hard right now? Is this season of life a little rough? Is there joy in the midst of struggle? Or are things going good? And in that goodness and in those things that are going well, are you feeling blessed because you know that's from the hand of God? Because see, if we're always going and always moving and there's always activity, guess what we miss? We miss sitting down with him to appreciate what we've been given by him. He stops the activity because he sees what they need, and he stops the activity by sitting them down. See, this is the heart of Jesus. You know, I love the model of Jesus is spending time with his people, but the heart of Jesus is sitting everybody down going, listen, and I have been a person, I will be honest with you, I have been a person who has sat down because of choice with the Lord. And there's been times the Lord had to sit me down. And I remember growing on up as a child when my dad had to sit me down. It wasn't as easy as when it was my choice, right? So in essence, before I needed it, you know, it's a lot easier to choose these things before you need it. When dad had something to say and dad had to sit me down, that was a different story, okay? Jesus sat them down because that's his heart for people. And what I love about the Lord is this. In this hillside moment, he took the time in the midst of his ministry to minister to the people he loved and came for in the first place, and had to sit them down because they weren't able to do it themselves. Because Jesus knows our habits. He knows how we do things. He created us. He designed us. And he knows we waver sometimes and we leave the original design and we get too busy for our own good. And we don't stop to realize he's still Lord. He needed to do this for one reason. Everybody was coming to him out of the shock value. I call it this. All the parade stuff that was going on. But Jesus' ministry wasn't just about miraculous things to catch your attention and have you go, wow. The wow has a purpose. It's to lead you to the depths of who he is with you. He sat them down to get them to understand, enough. Connect with me. It's not about just turning water into wine. Connect with me. And he's about to do a teaching. He's about to unpack a speech that changed the world. He knows what he's about to do, and he's prepping his people. On this mountainside slope, Jesus creates this drawing moment. And it becomes the launch pad for what he does in his ministry. Foundational spiritual truths are shared on this hillside moment so that the people can lay that foundation in their lives moving forward. He didn't just teach it. It wasn't an academic approach. He wasn't having school. He was getting one-on-one with his creator, his creations. He connected in that moment because he wanted to stop following the parade and wanted his people to start being equipped to true discipleship. But this isn't the only time, okay? This isn't the only time he stops the crowd. Remember I told you it was a bookend. So we have moment number one. Now let me take it to moment number two. Go to Luke 14, 25 through 33. There's a different stopping that happens. There's another pause moment that happens, and this is it. Here we go. A large crowd, Luke 14, 25 through 33. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around. Okay? A large crowd was following Jesus, period. English majors, okay? Take a look at that. Sentence over with. Change of direction. He turned around. Now, I don't know how you were as a kid. Again, I go back to my childhood. Dan can attest to this, and Mary as well. There were times my dad had to turn around when I was a teenager in church. And when dad turned around, uh-oh. That was the equivalent in church that it is if dad has to stop the car on the highway. When dad turned around, I was in trouble. Because that meant I got a little too loud, I got a little too rambunctious, a little too crazy, you know, that type of thing. Can you imagine when Jesus stops and turns around? Let's keep going. If you want to be my disciple, okay, he turns around and he says to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and your mother, your wife and your children, brothers and sisters, all that intimate family connection. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and you do not follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. And they would say to you, there's that person who started the building, couldn't finish it. Or what king? Let's take the military metaphor. What king would go to a war against a king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether this army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if you can't, he will send a delegation to discuss the terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. You cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. So, what's different about this? Hillside moment, he gathers his people, he lays down foundation, he talks one-on-one with his people, his crowd. He settles them down and he loves on them. This is different. I'm calling this the woodshed moment. You see, there were people that day who were still following him for the shock value. They were still following him because he was exciting and he was glamorous and he was doing these weird things that nobody could explain. And remember, the modern day Jew, guess what they were looking for? They were looking for the Messiah. Their version of the Messiah was what? Military king, come to earth, pummel all their enemies, and sit on the throne in power. Jesus didn't come that way. In fact, Jesus came more as a lowly servant than he did anything else. And on this day, he's walking with them, and here's what I think happens. I think Jesus says, enough is enough. And he turns to his people, and he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand what this is about. You see, he has another epic moment. He takes them to the woodshed. And he sits there and he gets very real with them. You're going to follow me, you're going to suffer. You're going to follow me, we're going to do great things. But it's not going to be out of the shock value. It's going to be out of foundational truth in our hearts that you need me and I want you. And we're going to do this together. At the hillside chat, you see what Jesus, he saw and he stops and he sits the people down. Okay? At the hillside chat, Jesus sees, stops, and he sits the people down. This time, he sees, he stops, and he confronts. My question for you this morning is, where are you with Jesus? As he asked, as last week, as you guys journeyed with Thomas in John 6, he asked, you're going to leave me too? Folks, in 2023, let's get real. In 2023, people need Jesus. but they need to see the difference Jesus has made in you. We can't just go out there and blow hot air about Jesus and talk about the great things he's done, because that's making a parade event. That was the problem earlier on in Jesus' life, where he had to draw the line in the sand and say, listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand this is a sacrifice, because we're not living according to the world's patterns. It's going to take a change in you. So if you're going to follow me, understand where I'm going. It's a purge moment. It's a filtering moment. And Jesus knew it was time. You know, the funny thing is, people left him that day. They did. They turned around and said, see ya. And then people stayed with him. And you know what he ended up doing? He ended up going to Jerusalem. You know, remember that Easter Palm, or the pre-Sunday to Easter, Palm Sunday. You remember that, right, as a child? Entry into the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I question calling it triumphal. He didn't have a lot of people going in with them. They pulled the branches out, and the people that were there were committed to him. But if you look at that episode of his life, his crowd has minimized severely. And why? Because the parade wasn't cool anymore. Right? Jesus wasn't shocking anymore. I don't like what he says, because he's going to make me get out of my comfort zone. Yeah, he is. You going to follow Jesus? Yes, he will. And I thank him for that, because my comfort zones will keep me from bringing somebody to Christ if I allow it. And we have a propensity as humankind to always want to kind of serve self and feed self. We love Jesus. We know that. But that part of us is still gripping us. And Jesus said in Luke 14, listen, in this woodshed moment, you need to make a choice. Am I your king or not? Am I your Lord and Savior or not? So where are you? Are you on the hillside where you're listening to him and you're embracing what he has to say and you're getting filled up, ready to live life for him? Or are you having to have a woodshed moment with him, where you need to be reminded of what the life with Jesus is all about? So friends, brothers and sisters, I'm going to let you decide where you're at with that. And maybe you're in between. I know every day I have to ask myself this. It's not about me leaving him. I'm not going to leave him. But am I doing what he needs to have me do? And am I being who he needs me to be? And so there's been times I've sat on the hillside, and there's times I've had the woodshed moment. I've had lots of those. But I need to ask myself that every day. Am I following Jesus for the right reasons? Am I doing the things that a disciple of Christ should in 2023, so that people will understand they are loved, designed, and the Father God wants them to be a part of his family? Pray with me. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. Most importantly, I thank you for what you do. And Father, both of them, how you have just graciously allowed us to be a part of this. Father, we sit here in these chairs this morning for no other reason, because you grant it. Our next breath, because you grant it. You love us that much. Today, we're not here just to check off a box. We're not here today to just be a part of a cool worship service at a church. We're not here to have cookies and coffee and sing songs. All of that are symptomatic of something deeper. We're here because you loved us enough to die for us, and you call us to be a part of your kingdom. God, may we take the hillside moments. Father, may we, as hard as it is, embrace the woodshed moments. And Lord, may we decide today where we're at with you in 2023. Not because of tradition, not because we were raised this way, but because today we want a fresh movement of you in our life now. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be a part of your family. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be part of your kingdom and being allowed to be your servants doing this amazing work. Lead on today, Father, as you just love on us and we love on you. In Jesus' name we pray.